Well, good morning and welcome to everyone here and those joining us online and over at Bush Lake and in the Woodside Room. It's so good to be together. My name is Zach Bush, and I have the joy of serving as the Bush Lake campus pastor as well as the multi-site pastor, and I have the joy of serving on the teaching team as well. And so it's my holy privilege today to come and share this message with you. But before we dive in, I just want to give a quick shout out and a quick note to our staff and our volunteers because, as mentioned, we had a Christmas lights drive-through over the last 2 weekends here at our Chanhassen campus and over at our Bush Lake campus as well. And it was an incredible success. I got a text last night with some of the final numbers. We had about 5,000 cars drive through both our campuses. 5,000 cars. Yeah, we can give a shout of praise for that. Which means we probably had somewhere north of 20,000 people come through our campuses. I mean, that's just mind-blowing. 20,000 people who got to see the story of Christmas told through lights. 20,000 people who were welcomed with the love of Jesus Christ through hospitality, like receiving sugar cookies and hot chocolate, and yes, even llamas, which were my kids' favorites. But I stood at the exit at Bush Lake, and I heard this story frequently from folks. They said, I was just driving down 494, and I saw off in the distance this big building lit up off to my left, and I quickly swerved through the traffic, jumped on the exit of Bush Lake, and I came around. I just wanted to check and see what this was all about. And I had a good laugh because it reminded me that light ultimately attracts, that light gives direction, and light gives hope. And as I heard those stories, I was reminded of a story of my own. Several years ago, my wife Cassie and I were on a flight. We were leaving here in Minneapolis, St. Paul, and we were flying down to Dallas, Fort Worth. And it was supposed to be a routine flight. You know, those flights are about 2 hours. And we boarded our flight. It was going to have us land around 7 or 8 o'clock that night. And everything was going well until we got to the last little bit of our trip. And the pilot comes over the intercom and he says, ladies and gentlemen, I hate to share this, but a pretty bad thunderstorm has swept into the DFW metro area. We're going to have to circle for a bit. I didn't know how bad of a thunderstorm it was because 4 hours later, the pilot came back over and said, hey, folks, sorry to do this to you. It's about 12:30 in the morning. We're going to have to make some moves. And he kind of hit the throttle and we were like, okay, maybe we're actually going to land by now. Like maybe there's some hope. And we're kind of traveling. It's, you know, about 30, 40 minutes extra. And all of a sudden I could see us beginning to descend a little bit and we land and he comes over the intercom. He says, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to Bossier Shreveport, Louisiana. We had been circling so much that we were about to run out of fuel. Right, worry just fills my entire being. And so we sat on the runway there for about an hour, refueling and waiting for the storm to pass. Finally, he comes on, he says, it looks like the storm is shifting. We're gonna do our best to get you landed safely. I'm like, that's a great idea, let's do that. And so he takes off like an F-16, like Fighting Falcon fighter jet. You know, we're just like, you know, kind of whiplash back into the seat and we're flying as fast as we can back to Dallas and we're circling one more time and he's like, ladies and gentlemen, brace for landing. We're like, that gives us hope. And so we descend down into the clouds, and the cabin is just dark, filled with darkness. And I clench the armrest as we move left to right and up to down because there were some remnants of this thunderstorm cell. And there's just so much worry that's just filling my heart and my life. Are we going to land? If we do, are we going to land safely? What is this going to look like? You know, all of the scenarios are running through my head. And then all of a sudden, we break through the clouds. And the light of the Dallas-Fort Worth skyline, though it was 3 in the morning, filled and pierced through the darkness of our cabin. And we could see off in the distance the blinking lights of the runway that gave us hope and gave us direction for where to land safely. And oh, that subsided a little bit of our worry just for a moment. But as I tell that story, I'm sure that many of you can relate. Maybe some of you have been in a crazy thunderstorm flying recently, but maybe for others of you, it looks a little bit different. Maybe for some of you, as we enter into this Christmas season, you are filled with worry because you got to get the house ready. You got to get all the gifts purchased and wrapped. But then not only that, now we have to navigate these uncharted waters of a COVID Christmas. You are in a storm of worry. Maybe for others of us, you've gotten that recent diagnosis, either for yourself or a family member, and you're just uncertain of what the next few days will hold for you. You find yourself in a storm of worry. Maybe for others of you, as you've navigated through 2020, you're getting towards the end of the year, and your paycheck, your place of employment is starting to look a little bit questionable. It's beginning to look a little bit uncertain. You're not sure what January will hold. You are filled with a storm of worry. Or perhaps for some, this will be the first Christmas that you celebrate without a loved one. You are in a storm of worry. That's what this sermon series is all about. Light of light. How Jesus is the true light. When he says the words, "I am the light," that we can find hope and that we can find direction even as we are navigating this storm of worry that we all find ourselves in today. So where do we find that light and how do we follow through with it? Well, today we're gonna be looking at Matthew chapter 2. It's the story of the wise men, of the Magi. And we're gonna be understanding how they humbly followed this light. But as we walk through Matthew chapter 2, I wanna give you a little bit of a roadmap. We'll see, first of all, that there's some resistance to following the light. Second, there's a reason for following the light. And then third, there's a response to following the light. So a resistance, a reason, and then a response. But before we can dig into these different points, I want us to first just read the entire story from start to finish. Let's look at Matthew chapter 2. The text will be on the screen. Let's read it together. It says this: "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. We had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law. He asked them where the Messiah was to be born. 'In Bethlehem and Judea,' they replied, 'for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him.' After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." Okay, when we begin to look at this story, we can begin to see, first of all, that there is a resistance. Now, there are really two characters that I want to draw our attention to. The first is Herod, and the second is the Magi. But Herod is really the epitome. He's the example of the resistance that we see here in this story. So who was Herod? Let's start there. Well, Herod at this time was the one who was reigning over Israel. He was the king of the Jews at this present moment. But Herod was really a tyrant leader. He was only half Jewish, and so many of the Jews hated and despised him. He was put in his place of kingship based on the Roman Empire, who ruled the world basically at this time. But being a tyrant ruler, he did whatever he could with whatever forceful measure to establish and expand the nation of Israel. He put together the temple, which you can go today even and see the remains and the rubbles. He established walls and palaces. He expanded the military footprint. But like I said, he lacked character. And he was a bit of a paranoid leader. In fact, it's believed that whenever there was any sniff that someone would steal his throne, he would rule with more tyranny and more urgency. In fact, there was a conspiracy uncovered that someone was going to come for his throne. And so he swiftly had those people put to death. Who were those people? His wife and two of his own sons. He murdered and he ruled with an iron fist. Now, whenever I think about Herod, though, I think that for many of us, this resistance that we can begin to see as it's unfolding here in the story of Jesus is really a posturing that is relevant for us even today. You see, because though we may not go to the extreme measures of what Herod's going towards, of maybe putting people to death, I think that there's really one thing that when challenged in Herod forced him to rise up a little bit more. And that one thing was called control. All right, anytime his control was challenged, he ruled with more tyranny and urgency. And I think, how often is that relevant for you and for me? Okay, how often, whenever we feel Jesus is calling us to follow him, to be led by him, and we think to ourselves, yeah, but I want to control my life, because if there's anyone who knows what's best for their life, it's me. Whenever Jesus wants us to follow him, you know, we're thinking to ourselves, yeah, no, I want to dictate and I want to direct my own life. I don't want to open up my hands in many respects. As Pastor Joel says a lot of times here, we've got to let go of the steering wheel and move over to the passenger side and allow Jesus to drive. But we're thinking to ourselves, no, I'm not going to let anyone else drive my car. In fact, there's a funny story. When I was leading in college ministry, I told this image to a gal and I said, sometimes following Jesus means letting go of the steering wheel and allowing Jesus to drive. And she said, I can't do that. She said, there's no way. I'd be in the back seat telling Jesus where to go. She's like, I got to get out and I got to get like in the trunk or something, right? We have this desire for control. And anytime our power is questioned, we hamper down a little bit more. And so it's just a question for you to think about. I want you to reflect on this one question. Is there something I am fearful of losing control of that's keeping me from following Jesus more fully? Okay, is there something in your life that you are fearful of losing control of that's keeping you from following, from being led by Jesus more fully? I think a lot of times our control, if we're not careful, will build a wall of resistance that keeps Jesus at arm's length. But when we think about our current predicament, when we think about 2020, we laugh and we joke because the word that summarizes 2020 is the word pivot. Because we've had to pivot on every single one of our plans. We've had to loosen control in every respect. Any plans you had in January or February, those are done. You had to pivot real quickly. You know, I feel like a lot of times, it takes me back to the days whenever we would lead trips to Colorado and we're sitting in a whitewater rafting raft going down the river of a level 5 rapid without a paddle, and we're just bouncing off every single rock that's in front of us. We have zero control whatsoever. But then whenever Jesus comes in, he says, hey, I'm willing to lead you. I'm willing to guide you away from the fear and the worry that you have. We clamp down. We have this metaphorical vice grip in our lives. And we think, you know, Jesus, I probably know what's best for my life. But think about this for a moment. Whenever we hold that type of posturing, that's a lot like a child telling their parents what they want for dinner. Okay, as a father, this never happens to me, by the way. All right, I'm just, you know, putting that out there. If my kids come to me and say they want candy for dinner, they say, Dad, we want Reese's. You know, as a loving father, I want to give that to them. But as a wise, as a growing in wisdom father, I know that that's probably not the best thing for them. And that's the same for Jesus. He wants to give us direction. That's the same for our Heavenly Father. He wants to guide us into better lives. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to guide us. Where do they want to guide us? Psalm 23. The Lord wants to guide you beside still waters. He wants to, what? Restore your soul. Jesus comes in later and he says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that you might have what? Life abundantly. I mean, I want that, don't you? But here's the thing. If we were to summarize this point, this first point of resistance to this, I would say it's this. You can't be led by Jesus if you are unwilling to be led by Jesus. Okay, it's that one simple word. You can't be led by Jesus if you are unwilling to be led by Jesus. If you want to hold on to your control, if you want to hold on to your power, you can't be led by Jesus where he wants to lead you to life abundance. And so maybe you're sitting there, you're like, okay, yeah, you know what? I'm ready to kind of loosen control a little bit. I'm ready to open up my hands a little bit more. But if you're anything like me, you're probably thinking, why should I do that? Why should I open up my hands and trust Jesus a little bit more? I'm glad you asked that, because that leads us into the second point, which is the reason for why we can follow Jesus. There are reasons for why we can trust him, for why we can follow him, because he is who he says that he is. And there are really three key things that we see unfolding in this Matthew passage that showcase the reason for why Jesus is the light of light. There's prophecies. It says that Jesus is a true and rightful king, and Jesus received purposeful gifts. Okay, first of all, prophecies. These are important. All right, engage your intellect with me just for a little bit. I know it's kind of early in the morning, but engage your intellect with me for a bit. When the Magi come to Herod, when the Magi comes to Herod and he says, we're here to see the one born king of the Jews, Herod gets a little bit disturbed and he calls in the chief priest and he says, where is the Messiah going to be born? And they knew the answer just like the back of their hand. They said, down in Bethlehem. They quoted Micah 5. Look at what it says in Matthew 2. It says this, but you, Bethlehem, and the land of Judah are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people. Okay, hold that there for a second. It says this, but you, O Bethlehem, are by no means least among the rulers. And so we see Bethlehem is an insignificant city. And we see within Jesus, he is born in an insignificant place, a manger. But here's also what's going on. All right, Bethlehem in the Hebrew language is Beit Lechem, which means house of bread. So is it any coincidence later on in his life when Jesus says these words, I am the bread of life, that the bread of life is born in the house of bread? All right, that's one of the prophecies that we see. But not only that, we begin to see that from hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of years, that whenever the Messiah is born, that there are going to be people, there are going to be kings and royalty coming from distant foreign lands to bring him gifts. Look at what it says in Psalm 72. It says this, may the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. Okay, royalty from distant places are going to come and give him gifts. But if you're not convinced by Psalms, which is written hundreds of years before, Isaiah, which is written 500 to 600 years before, says this, herds of camels will cover your land. Young camels of Midian and Ephah and all from Sheba will come. Bearing what? Gold and incense. What do the Magi bring? Gold and incense, and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. What did the Magi do? They fell on their faces and worshiped Jesus as king. Right? This is just amazing, is it not? That all of a sudden, God's divinely inspired word is giving us all of these different signposts saying that all of these rulers from distant shores and distant lands, where are the Magi from? Distant shores, distant lands, are going to come bearing gifts of gold and incense, and they're going to proclaim the goodness of the Lord and the Messiah. This is God's story unfolding and showing us who the hero is. I'm getting a little jacked up. Can't you tell? Connect the dots. And oh man, can't we fall and worship Jesus for who he is, the prophesied one? But not just that, we can see that Jesus is the true and rightful king. Now I think Matthew in his gospel, he's doing something really neat here. I think he's juxtaposing Herod to Jesus. Let's think about this a little bit. Who was Herod? He was an adult. What did he have? He had all of the earthly resources one could imagine. Who was Jesus? A baby. With zero earthly resources. Where was Herod? Up in his palace in Jerusalem. Where was Jesus? In a feeding trough in an insignificant city called Bethlehem. Who was Herod? A tyrant leader. And who was Jesus? One who brought humility and meekness. In fact, whenever I think about this, I go back to what the chief priest said as they quoted Micah 5 here in Matthew 2. It says these words, out of you, Bethlehem, will come a ruler, a king, who will shepherd my people, Israel. What does a shepherd do? The shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And so we see Herod, that whenever his control and his power is threatened, what does he do? He murders. And Jesus, what does he do whenever his control and power is threatened? What does he do? Lays down his life. Think about it this way, friends. When did Herod's reign as king end? At his death. And when did Jesus' reign as king begin? At his death. When all thought that it was done, when all thought it was over, Jesus was crucified, he was placed in a tomb, but then he was raised after 3 days, glorious, risen, and victorious to sit on his throne as king. Can someone amen me on that? Amen. He's the true and rightful king that we can fix our eyes upon in this time. Man, can't we worship him? Not only is he prophesied, not only is he the rightful king, but he received purposeful gifts. Okay, we see the wise men coming in, and they bring him gold and frankincense and myrrh. Okay, that's kind of peculiar, is it not? You see, because when I was a little kid, I wouldn't have known what to do with this. Because when I was a kid, all I wanted was Legos, Hot Wheels, and Power Rangers. But now all of a sudden, we've got gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And not only were these gifts prophesied about back in Isaiah, but there's also a cultural play happening here as well. So why these gifts? Well, gold, it was a precious metal, and it typically denoted royalty. Frankincense was used in a place of worship to denote deity. But what about myrrh? Myrrh was a burial spice. It was an embalming spice. And so friends, sit in that just for a moment. Connect the dots with me. that these gifts are showcasing that Jesus, in receiving gold, is the true king, that Jesus and his frankincense is receiving these gifts to showcase that he is fully God and fully human, and the myrrh showcases the life that he would ultimately live, the culmination of all these things, that he was the suffering servant who would die in our place, that even before his second birthday, he's getting these things to showcase that he would ultimately die for you and for me to give us new life. Okay, it'd be like you showing up to a baby shower with a coffin. Not a great idea. And there's kind of that awkward laugh, but that's the severity of it. That even before his second birthday, people are beginning to see that this is the Messiah. The one who would not rule with tyranny or urgency, but the one that would lay down his life to pay a penalty that you and I could not pay ourselves. And so friends, as you engage your intellect, may we do away with that resistance, and may our intellect just stir our heart to see and to behold Jesus for who he truly is, that we can trust him as he leads us and as we follow. Man, this makes me want to fall on my knees and just bow in worship of the true King of Kings. We've seen the resistance that we have this desire for control, but we've seen the reason that Jesus has prophesied about, that he's the true and rightful king and that he received these purposeful gifts. But now we come to the third point, this response, right? How do we respond to Jesus? Well, we see it in the example of the Magi. Now, who were the Magi? Just a quick review. The Magi were from the East, most likely Babylon or Persia. They were royalty. They were astrologers. They were brilliant. They studied the stars and they followed the star that led them to Jerusalem and ultimately down to Bethlehem. But think about it for a moment. This isn't just a really quick commute from Babylon or Persia to Israel. It was a really long and treacherous journey. It probably took weeks, if not months, to get there. They probably had numerous things that would have caused them danger. But put them next to Herod and the chief priests. Where were they? They were up in Jerusalem, which is about 5 miles north of Bethlehem. They could have made that trip in a day, round trip in a day. And instead we see the wise men in their humility coming through Jerusalem and down to Bethlehem. And we see their response, their humble, worshipful response. Let's take a look at what they say here in verse 10. It says this: when they, the Magi, the wise men, saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. What do we see here? We see that they were overjoyed, that they had finally found the true light. They were filled with joy. It says that they were increasingly, overly, abundantly joy-filled. It says that they walked into the house and they bowed down on their knees and they worshiped. Mary's probably like, what's going on here? What's happening? Then they opened up their hearts and they opened up their bags and they gave generously gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then they were obedient. They followed God's prompting to go back to their country by another route, not to return to Herod. But it's that simple, humble, worship-filled response that I think is so telling. Because don't you think that they were probably in a storm of worry as they journeyed from Babylon and Persia all the way to Bethlehem? And despite that storm of worry, they responded in knee-bent worship. And so over this last year, there's been a phrase that I've really kind of adopted. It's just something that I feel like I've had to live into when the hardships and the difficulty arise. And so if we were to put words to this response, I think they would be this: worship alleviates worry. Worship alleviates worry. No matter what the storm of worry is that you're facing, no matter what the difficulty, no matter what hardship you're going through, worship alleviates worry. Now here's the thing. I typically like to test drive my sermons before I bring them into the pulpit and share them with you. Okay, but I'm not normally one that I'm like, hey, God, can you just like kind of heap up a lot of stuff on me? Like, I want to like kind of test drive this out a little bit. But this week was one of those weeks where everything just kind of began to collide with everything else. You ever have those weeks? Okay, as pastors, we're not immune to this either, just so you know. But it was just that whole thing where my work life, it was just, there was so much happening, so much was weighing me down. And then there's the personal life of trying to be a good dad and a good husband and a good son and all of those things. And all of that begins to weigh down as well. And these things begin to crash like we're in a torrential downpour rain with the waves coming and colliding together. And you ever get to that moment where you just feel stuffed and you feel like the weight of the world is just pushing you down and pushing you down and pushing you down? That's a little bit of how I felt this week. And I got in the car one morning and I just thought to myself, you know what? I need to just sit in this. And I wanted to listen to a Christmas song, and I put on one of my favorites, Oh Holy Night. Oh Holy Night, which fittingly is the song that we're going to conclude with this morning. Don't you love it when God works a plan together like that? And as I drove into work that morning and just reflected on those words, fall on your knees and hear the angel's voice. The angelic choir, these mighty warriors proclaiming all honor and glory and worship to this baby born in a manger, the true King of Kings. And then there's another part of the verse that really rose up and just grabbed my attention. It says, he knows our need. To our weakness is no stranger. Born in an insignificant city, in a manger, to a carpenter. He knows our need. Whatever it is that we are experiencing, whatever it is that we are going through, he's been there. He's fully God and he's fully human. And so whenever I say that phrase, worship alleviates worry, what am I saying when I get to that? I'm not saying worship cures worry. I'm not saying worship solves worry. Worship doesn't just kind of obliterate it. But what I'm saying when I say worship alleviates worry is it's like this. Whenever you're standing on the edge and you look out before you, you see this valley of despair, or as you're standing on the shoreline and you see all of the waves that are crashing together and you find yourself right in the middle of that storm and you begin to sing out worship, praise to the King of Kings, all of a sudden you realize that the King you worship is far bigger and far greater than any problem that you might face, that his presence and his provision is greater than the problems that we are going through. And his presence and provision gives us the strength, it gives us the direction, it gives us the hope that we need to sustain and to move forward. That's what it means whenever I say worship alleviates worry. Put another way, praise is the pathway to peace. I mean, that's our Advent reading today. In fact, we said it. I was so taken aback by these words that Jesus, he intimately knows the chaos of our lives. We prayed that earlier in the Advent reading. He intimately knows the chaos of our lives, but yet he is the one born King of Kings. He is the Prince of Peace. Friends, worship alleviates worry. Praise is the pathway to peace. And so this Christmas season, as we wrap up, I know that there are going to be so many things, maybe for some hundreds of things, that are going to demand our attention and our energy. But may we not forget the one thing. May we not forget to fall on our knees to worship the King of Kings. And so I want to ask you, to what king do you bow your knee? To what king do you bow your knee? Is it the king of this earth? Is it the king, the things of this earth? Because if we do that, we're going to be filled with fear and worry and anxious moments. But when we take a response, much like the Magi, that our affections may stir up for Christ, that we may see and savor him, when we bow our knees to Christ, he'll give us hope, he'll give us direction in whatever storm it is that we face. Friends, praise is the pathway to peace, and worship alleviates worry. Would you please stand with me as we pray together? Gracious Father, we thank you so much that you sent your Son, Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That he was born in an insignificant town, in an insignificant place, and yet his impact is eternally significant for each and every one of us. That even from the time of his birth, it was destined for him that he would die in our place, a death that we could not die. For me, for everyone here, for those joining online. Not only does he save us, though, Jesus, we're so thankful that you provide hope and direction no matter what it is that we are facing, that you intimately know the chaos of our lives. You intimately know the storms of worry. You know what it's like to be betrayed. You know what it's like to be abandoned. You know what it's like to be turned over unjustly. And you are with us in all things. Emmanuel, God with us. And so, oh, may we fall on our knees. May we worship you. May we hear the angelic choir's voice. May our lives be billboards of your grace and provision. May you be honored and praised in all things. We pray this in the beautiful, matchless name of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit. And all God's people said, amen.